First Timothy chapter 2, and I want to just read two verses in your hearing. Boy, I went back to my room after I ate lunch, and some things that were said, I really began to... I told Brother Duke I brought three messages with me, and I was really conflicted with which one to go with this afternoon. And so I went in the room and prayed, and so I left that other one in the room. So this is the one we're preaching. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Begin with verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man in Christ Jesus. We've heard that preached. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And then he goes in, like men are also the women. So Paul is writing to Timothy, and as he sent him to Ephesus to encourage that church, to strengthen that church. And in a sense, he was kind of like an acting pastor at the time. And the Lord is using Paul to encourage Timothy to continue so that others will continue. And many times we've heard where God's men didn't continue. There are men that I grew up listening to. One of them's right here, Brother Hendricks. And so good. I grew up going to Liberty Baptist Church, and Brother Smith, Brother Dean Smith, our pastor, would have Brother Hendricks come and just enjoyed listening to him preach as a youngster. And I'm so glad to see him here today. And you know, I look at men like that, and I look at other men, and I'm so thankful that they stay with the stuff. What examples to us younger preachers. I'm 52, but I still look up to men that God has used in my life, whether it's just seeing them three times a year or different times throughout my life, and encouraged by their ministry. And I appreciate God's men, and I appreciate those who mentored me and encouraged me in the ministry. And as a member of a New Testament church, I'm thankful for my heritage. I'm thankful for being brought up in a New Testament Baptist church. And in these days, continuing is not popular. Staying with what we've been taught is not popular. Believing the truths of God's Word is not popular. And yet, what do? The same thing we've been taught to do. Continue to preach the gospel. And continue to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and tell people about the Lord. This afternoon, I want to preach a message, and it probably won't come out the same as I preached it in my church. But we put an emphasis on preaching. This is Spurgeon, I think, in his book, Lectures to My Students. There's a chapter there, The Primacy of Preaching. And certainly that is the focal point when we come into the house of God and worshiping Him. Of course, we worship Him in song and lift our voices up in praise. I'll never forget the experience I had going down to Peru and just listening to those people sing. Oh, they would sing so... I mean, they would just lift their voices up to the Lord. And you come back and people got their face in the song book and they're, you know, singing half-heartedly. And I really challenged our church with that. But the premise is in the preaching, the declaring of the Word of God, the truths of the Word of God. Of course, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've been challenged with preaching Christ and winning souls and as witnesses, the Lord saves those whom He will, and we pray that, you know, we teach them and help them to understand the importance of coming in and being a member of the church through scriptural baptism, and then we disciple them and teach them, and as Paul said in Ephesians 4, teaching them to do the ministry. It's not just the pastor that does the ministry. The ministry has been given to the church. to proclaim the truth and to propagate the truth, as we see in chapter 3, where Paul says in verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." As a kid, I used to think, well, yeah, the Bible teaches how to behave in church. So that's not what he's saying. He's saying how to behave as a Baptist, how to be a Baptist church member, how to live your life and behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. We have been given as New Testament churches the responsibility to propagate the truth. Amen. And so this afternoon, I want to notice two things. The preaching. Verse 7, he says, Paul says, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher." But I want us to see the other side of that equation. How many times do we hear about, you know, people saying, "Well, you know, I just don't get much out of the preaching. Well, I don't, Pastor, I, you know, we're, had a member call me up and, Pastor, just, we're just not sure what the Lord's will is, so we're going to leave the church." So they're going to leave the church to find the Lord's will. I'm like, yeah, that's not Bible. But, you know, I'm not being fed. And I just simply said to him, "You're not very hungry. You're not very hungry." So there is the preaching and there's the premise of preaching. But then he says, verse 8, "I will therefore that men pray." So this afternoon, I guess if I were to give it a title, I would say the relationship between the preaching and the praying, or the power behind the pulpit and the pew. When things don't go right, most of the time the pulpit gets blamed. You know, "Well, he's just not preaching like he used to, and he's not, you know, this and that." And but it's a two-way street. I remember Brother Lamb, he often said, "Everything rises and falls on leadership." And he taught me that. But I also believe that things can rise and fall on followership too. Things can rise and fall on followership. And so this afternoon, I keep wanting to say tonight, I'm preaching on Sunday nights through Timothy. I want to look at the relationship of the preaching and the praying. Now there's two verses here that deal with the men praying. Just earlier in the first verse of chapter 2, Paul writes, "I exhort therefore that, first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings," and he goes on. So he mentions the importance of prayer. And then he obviously deals with preaching when you go into chapter 3 and we see the qualifications of a bishop and the qualifications of deacons and the desire that, you know, God wants us to be men that we ought to be. And then chapter 2, he deals in verses 9 down through verse 15. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I had to count them. My math was, you know, 7 verses there that the Lord deals with a woman's place in the church and how important that is. Now, someone asked me, I said, "Well, why are there 7 verses that deal with women and only 2 for men?" And I really didn't want to open that can of worms. But I guess maybe the biggest thing, women are better multitaskers. So maybe the Lord knows that us men have short memories and He only gave us a couple things to do here. We know that's not true when you study the whole of Scripture. But here is a relationship. And I just want to spend my time this afternoon on that. First of all, I want us to notice here, really in verses 4, you know, Paul mentions about the salvation we have in the Lord. He says in verse 3, "For it is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." And again, that idea of the primacy of preaching and the gospel ministry is that as Brother Ross told us, we know God has a people. You know, you go into 2 Peter and, you know, that God is not willing that any of us should perish. And who's the us there? And that's, of course, the elect. And we understand how that works. And really, in this verse, it just shows the aspect that, you know, God will see to it that His elect are saved. And then he goes on, for there is one mediator, or there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and who gave himself a ransom. That was a great message, Brother Ross. If you were to take Brother Ross's message, I said this right after. I said, that's exactly what we should say every time we go door knocking. Exactly what he preached. That's what we say. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And we preach that. We preach the gospel. And then he says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher. So I want to look at the divine call here, just quickly, of preaching. He says in verse 6, whereunto I am ordained. That whereunto has to do with verses 4, 5, and 6. The preaching of the gospel, the message of Christ, and how that he came into this world and lived a sinless life as the Lamb of God and gave himself a ransom for the sins of his people. And so Paul says, that's why I'm here. He says, Timothy, that's why you're here to preach. And he says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher. This preacher, I believe the Greek word is keruk. And it just simply has to do with the idea of declaring the word of truth, specifically the gospel, but in reality, the whole counsel of God, as Paul said. Preaching Christ. Preaching the doctrine of Christ. I believe that when you talk about the doctrine of Christ, I believe it's dealing with all the doctrine that Christ taught. Now, sometimes we'll use the word doctrine in plurality, doctrines. But really, there's one set of beliefs. There's the one doctrine that the Lord gave His true churches. And if we veer away from some of it, then we're not wholly following after the doctrine that Christ taught His apostles. Acts chapter 2, the apostles' doctrine. What was that doctrine? Well, that was the doctrine Christ gave them. And it's the same doctrine His churches have today. So we want to notice, first of all, the appointment. He says here, whereunto I am ordained. That idea, that word ordained, has the idea of being appointed to the task, set apart for a purpose. Paul was set apart for the purpose of preaching the gospel, of taking the good news that Jesus saves and declaring it to all that he came into contact with. That's our responsibility. As a New Testament church, that's my responsibility as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, God has called me to be a pastor, and I don't travel much. I don't go to a lot of places and preach. I kind of joke about, people have me come preach and then they don't call me back. But the idea is, the main purpose there, a pastor needs to have a preaching ministry. And to be able to declare, God has called him to preach. God called me to preach. When I went to my pastor, the Lord was dealing with me, and I knew he was dealing with me with a call. And I asked Brother Lamb, I said, listen, Brother Lamb, I asked you a hypothetical question. And then he looked at me like, yeah, right. And I said, if the Lord calls a man to preach, that doesn't mean he has to be a pastor, right? Because that's the last thing in the world I want to do. I had it in my head I was going to be the world's oldest youth director. I was going to be out playing basketball with the guys in the parking lot till I was 65, 70. But, I love how Brother Lamb said, he says, well, whatever the Lord's will is, he'll change your mind. I said, well, how did you know I was talking about me? He's like, yeah, right. So I didn't want a pastor. But, the call to preach is an awesome call. The call to pastor, to shepherd one of the Lord's flocks, is a tremendous, tremendous responsibility. But it's appointed by God. It's an appointment. It's an appointment. Notice, secondly, what he was ordained to be a preacher, declaring the truth of the Word of God. Paul said over in Galatians, and turn back there just a minute, Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. Galatians 1 and 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 days I went up. So Paul's relating to the churches here at Galatia, his call to preach. God had brought him to that place where He had called him. It pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. Called me by His grace. Listen, the call to preach is by the grace of God. The grace of God. The call to serve the Lord in a church, in whatever ministry, in every way you serve the Lord in, is a call of God's grace. There's no higher calling than to be called to proclaim the word of the Lord. And that's what he said there over in 2 Timothy in chapter 1 in verse 9. Paul says, "Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus." Look at here. Before the world began, God had a plan. God had a purpose. This world hates God-ordained preaching. And whether it's preaching from a pulpit or whether it's going out and proclaiming the gospel, they hate the God-ordained declaring of the Word of God. But there is no higher calling. Listen, soul winners, Sunday school teachers, God-ordained preachers, we are called to proclaim Christ. He is our message. He is, as we heard from Brother Ross, He's the only Savior. As that song says, He's the only one. Amen. He's the only one. God said, "I want you to preach the Word of God." 2 Timothy chapter 4. We know this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. "I charge thee therefore," Paul again writing to Timothy, "before the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come," and we know it is, "when they will not endure sound doctrine." Sound doctrine. This world does not want to hear sound doctrine. And you know what? Many in churches don't want to hear sound doctrine. And they get so allured with false doctrine. I said, "Well, you know what false doctrine is, don't you?" Little boys in Sunday school, and the teacher asked the class, "What's false doctrine?" And the little boy raised his hand. He says, "That's when the doctor gives you the wrong medicine and it don't work." Well, that's kind of what false doctrine is. It's Satan's medicine and it doesn't work. It does not work. I was sick several weeks ago and I went in kind of for a checkup. Everything, the medicine worked. I was feeling good, but I couldn't get rid of this cough. I just, this tickle in my throat. So they did chest x-rays and all that came back normal. He says, "Well, I think you have, you know, a touch of asthma." And so he prescribed some medicine. He says, "But, you know, just in case, let me give you this different antibiotic." And I'm like, "Wow, I don't want to take another antibiotic." But I took it home, and one of our church members was talking to me, a lady in our church on Sunday night, and she says, "Well, what's the name of that medicine?" And I told her, she says, "Don't take it." She took that antibiotic. And when I got the antibiotic on the paper that lists side effects, one of the top side effects was that it caused ligament damage. I mean, seriously? And sure enough, she's probably going to have surgery on her feet because she was on that antibiotic for a couple different times and it literally caused damage. I have rheumatoid arthritis. I've had that for over 20 years. And I said, "I don't need any more of that kind of pain." So that's a medicine that won't work. At least I didn't want to take a chance on it. But you know what? Don't take a chance on false doctrine. Thank God for His truth. And as He calls men to proclaim that truth, and we hear that truth, the world hates it, but we need it. Through Paul, Paul's telling Timothy, "Listen, I want you to preach it when it's acceptable, and I want you to preach it when it's not." I want you to preach it when they listen, and I want you to preach it even when they won't. Faithfully proclaim the Word of God. I remember hearing this as a young teenager, a preacher saying this, and I say it now. No man in his right mind would want to preach, be a preacher of the Word of God in this day and time in which we live. And that's just further evidence that it has to be something God does. It's got to be with the holy calling of God. You can't do anything else. We need men. And you know, we need women. Whoa, women? Yeah, we need men who will listen to the preaching of the Word of God and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We need women in our churches that when they hear the preaching of the Word of God, they will submit and they will follow their godly husbands as they're striving to lead the family in the ways of God and be a witness and to help raise a generation with a heart for God. I got excited earlier today when those kids were singing that song. Boy, I mean, they were singing the second part. You know, I was over there sitting trying to sing tenor. I just followed him. He was doing it right on cue, man. And you know, but that's how, you know, that's how they learn. We need families, husbands and wives. Listen, notice he says, talks about the authority here. And he says in verse 7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. Now, we don't have apostles around anymore. But again, you go over to Ephesians chapter 4, and we do have the pastor teacher. The pastor teacher. He's there. There is a divine overseeing, a divine authority. We know the authority is in the church. But there is an overseeing. You look over in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I had a piece of paper there and it left. Hebrews chapter 13, and look, notice verse 17. You know the verse, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. We hear a lot about what they will call. I used to be in a moving business when I was in sales, and I would drive from places, and most of the time I would listen to CDs or, you know, some Southern Gospel or some choir music, and every once in a while I'd pop that CD out and kind of get an idea what's out on what they call quote unquote Christian radio. Down here, it's probably a lot different than it is up there. We get a lot of weird stuff up there. But they start talking about preacher bashing, pastor, pulpit bashing. You know, and, you know, if you're in a church, and they were literally advertising this, if you're in a church and you know, you're feeling that, you come to our church. We'll coddle you and cradle you and, what they didn't tell them is we'll give you all kinds of false doctrine to make you feel good about yourself. But you know, truthfully, every man of God I know has a special love for the people that he's been put over. And usually what people will call a dictator is really just someone who has a passion for the Lord and a passion for his people, the Lord's people. Every pastor knows they're not our people, they're his people. But we've been placed as a shepherd, and we love them, and we want God's best for them. Someone asked one time, what's the definition of leadership? And to me, leadership in the church is moving people towards God's agenda. It's not my agenda. What we preach is not, this is not the preacher's agenda. This is not the pastor's agenda. It's the Lord's agenda. There's only room for one person's agenda in a New Testament church, and that's the agenda of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we proclaim Him and we preach Him, and through the authority of the church, we proclaim the gospel, we proclaim the truth. And when they're baptized, we teach them sound doctrine. We teach them, this is the doctrine, but the doctrine just doesn't sit on a pew, it goes into a lifestyle. And so Paul says in verse 7 that he was ordained, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. There's that authority. That authority now is in the Lord's church. There is an overseeing of a pastor. And then he says, a teacher. to the Gentiles in faith and verity. A teacher. A teacher. This deals with the method of the ministry that the apostle had. That teacher, didaskalos, it means to instruct, an instructor. Line upon line, precept upon precept. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, this is one of the qualifications of a bishop, apt to teach. Apt to teach. We see in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we see that it mentioned again in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, and a servant of the Lord. He's telling Timothy in verse 22, flee youthful lusts. Follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. You see, we must teach them. This is what God's Word says.
Well, I have to do that just because Pastor Hugin says so.
Well, because it's in the Bible. It's not about what Pastor Hugin says, not what Pastor Duke says. It is, but what we're doing is we're the spokesman for the Lord. We're the spokesman for the Lord. We're just the lighthouses that shine in the light. This is what God says in His Word. And yes, there needs, as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. But we ultimately understand we're all following Christ.
Amen.
And so we teach. What a privilege for those of you that may teach a Sunday school class. What a privilege. What a responsibility that is to teach, and to, whether it's the children or to the young people or maybe it's new disciples. We have a thing that we go through. We have a few people in the church that do it when we have new members. Or actually what I've been doing is we've been having teenagers graduate from high school. And as soon as they graduate from high school, we put them through this discipleship teaching time. And I basically say, if you want to serve in any kind of area of ministry, you need to go through this and make sure you understand, you know, basic Bible doctrine. Of course, they get it in the teen class. Our youth director teaches those things and teaches them doctrine and so forth. But it's a kind of a systematic study, and they go through that. It takes about 6 months to go through. And doesn't mean that's an automatic magic thing that's going to make them follow the Lord, but it'll give them a foundation. But we teach them about our ministries and our church and why we do what we do and how important it is to be a part of the church and be active in serving the Lord. And, you know, you want to teach a Sunday school class, you show up on Saturday when we go door knocking. If you don't have a heart for souls, why would you think you'd be convinced to be a teacher in a Sunday school class? So what an opportunity we have to teach. But notice the mindset by which this is done. He said in faith. He said a teacher of the Gentiles. And so we teach. Doesn't matter who anyone is, financial or what their ethnicity is, whatever. We teach in faith and verity. In faith and verity. Good teaching will strengthen our confidence in the Word of God. Satan fights the development of the faith of a child of God. And for every teaching from the Word of God, Satan's got five or six out there to contradict it. The voices that are out there. I had our college and career group. We had about 8 or 10 of them. And I gave them some biblical principles on how to make decisions that honor the Lord. And one of the things I warned them about was the voices out there. You get out of high school, and boy, there's going to be this voice over here. Hey, why don't you come and do this? You know, why don't you come over here and do that? I was giving illustrations, and I don't know why I came up with several different illustrations. And one of them was an illustration, you know, the world's going to come over here and be a ballerina. So one of my guys came up to me afterwards. He said, Pastor, he said, I think the Lord wants me to be a ballerina. And I'm like, would you? I want to take my Bible and, you know, for some reason, I don't think so. But you need to stick around and listen to the other principles about decision making. But it's the competition. Satan has got all kinds of things that contradict. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit, get good, solid biblical counsel from those who are following the Word, living for the Lord. The world's confused about the truth. That's why we need to give them the truth. That's why we're here. That's why you're here in this community. Amen. Is to give this community the truth. Listen, if I doubted what I hold in my hand today, if I doubted the truths, if I didn't believe this was the Word of God and that I was unsure of its relevance, and which is an interesting word in our day and time, how that the Bible will work in my life. Listen, I'd pack up and I'd do something else. I don't know what I do. Maybe, I don't know if I could be a motivational speaker. None of our church members probably said, well, you're not a very good motivational speaker. Man, my desire was I wanted to be a piano player for a Southern Gospel Quartet. That's what my desire was. I'm thankful my pastor got a hold of me and said, this is where you use your talent for the Lord. And he said, that's not of the Lord. I'm not going to get into that. Someone mentioned Bill Gaither. I'm not a Bill Gaither fan, just to tell you. But anyway, but I do believe this book. I believe it is the Word of God. And I intend to preach it as long as I have breath. And I will not compromise. I will not. I'd rather lose church members than compromise the truth. Because none of them are going to sit on a throne and judge my ministry. God will. Christ will. Without the faith, it's impossible to please God. Without confidence in the faith. Listen, we've just got to trust God. Take Him at His word. We've got to determine to hear it. I've got to preach it by faith, and you've got to hear it by faith. Your pastor stands in the pulpit. These pastors here, these men, they stand in the pulpit, and they preach by faith, and their members need to hear by faith. To listen. Then he says, with verity. With verity. This is the Greek word aletheia. Aletheia, which simply means just truth. It's fidelity. I mean, it's, you know, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Having a mind saturated with the truth of God's word. We need to come back to the word over and over and over again. A new pastor came into a church and one of the deacons comes up to me and says, Pastor, I think it'd be good for you to, you know, kind of get to know the teen boys. And so he suggested that he go in the teen Sunday school class and had the boys there. And so he says, yeah, I'll do that. And so the pastor goes in there and he teaches the class basically. And he says, he asked a question. He was talking to him about the walls of Jericho and he asked him, you know, who made the walls of Jericho fall? And then all the boys kind of started whispering. And they finally said, well, Pastor, we didn't do it. After the class, Pastor went to the deacon that suggested he teach that class. You know, new pastor, he's still learning church. He says, I don't know, I'm just not sure about those boys. Just unsure. And the deacon said, he says, well, Pastor, please don't get frustrated. These are good boys. He says, let's just get some money out of the building fund. Let's fix the wall. Some may have reason not to know the truth. Others don't.
Amen.
We sit under the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. I challenge our people and some of our newer members. I say, you know, if you'll really, just really with a heart's desire, you know, just give us 6 months to a year and really get to know the Lord and study His Word and give Him reading from the Old Testament. You learn so much about God in the Old Testament and His character, just the way He is. Paul said, I'm going to preach the truth in faith. So that way we understand the doctrine of heaven and hell. And that way we understand why Jesus came. Why did He die on the cross? Why was He buried? We understand about the doctrine of eternal security and the fact that we have a no-soul salvation. To understand about predestination and election, how God's part in salvation. We were just talking about God's part in salvation and man's part in salvation. It's all of God. The nature and the attributes of God and the doctrine of sin and the atonement of Jesus Christ's blood and that, how it's limited and the sanctification and separation. There's a doctrine people don't like to hear. And it's funny you bring out the word separation. All of a sudden people's noses start doing a funny twitch. I don't understand what that means. Truth about the doctrine of the church. This year our theme is on continuing in the faith. And so I decided to go through and go through a study on Sunday afternoons in a class we had just on Baptist Church Poly, continuing as Baptists. Why we're Baptists, and you know, why we are what we are, why we believe what we believe, scriptural baptism and the Lord's Supper and soul winning and discipleship. Some say, wait a minute, you say you believe the doctrines of grace and yet you go door knocking? You know, how do you reconcile that? Why do you need to reconcile, friends?
Amen.
Why do we do this? Because the truth is important to believe and to stand by. We need to stand by the truth. And then I close with this. That's the preacher's part. Yeah, that's just half of it. And it's, my time's gone. But notice what he says. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Notice that doesn't say I pray that men will everywhere. Someone told me, I preached a message about following the pastor, and said, you know, you just want a bunch of yes men. You think the pastor wants no men? That's not the kind of church member to be. Hey, we're going to do this? No, pastor. You know, that church won't go anywhere with that. I believe one of the greatest ministries that men can do in any sound Baptist church is to pray. We like to think about, oh yeah, I'm a man. Men are the head of the home. Men are the leaders. That right there is the first place you need to lead your family in, is praying. Faithfulness to the church, faithfulness in attendance, and prayer. It's been a sad mark in Bible-believing Baptist churches when men are so passive and uninterested that the women have to take up the slack.
Yeah.
And I'm thankful. I preach this in our church, and I preach on the woman's place in the church. And I'll tell you what, their revival almost broke out. I mean, it's just, you know, God's way of doing things works. And I'm thankful. It was pretty evident today, the part and the place in just one area where the women of this church played in, what a blessing it is. The hospitality and the food and the children and raising your children and the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But we see the discipline of prayer. He says, I will therefore that men pray. Praying is there's much spiritual warfare that takes place in praying. Men pray everywhere. That's where real leadership starts. And I know this with men. I know this. If it doesn't get scheduled, it doesn't get done. We forget. And just as you are to BBBC, you added the C in there. I'm too frazzled now to know what acronyms to use or what letters to use. Pray in the morning too. Spend time in prayer. Yes, read the Bible that He would speak to you. And then pray, speak to Him. Back in verse 1, I won't go through the supplications, the prayers, the intercessions, the giving of thanks, praying for your pastor, praying for the church, praying for the ministers of the church. And Lord, where do I fit in? Help me to know what to do. Help me to be ready to do whatever I'm asked to do. This whole thing with spiritual gifts, chasing rabbits. This whole thing with spiritual gifts, well, I just don't believe the Lord's gifted me. How do you know? That's so many times is such an excuse. Well, this is my gift. How do you know He didn't give you more than one? You know, and sometimes that can just, you know, lead to excuse making. But prayer, lifting up holy hands. yeah. That's a big thing. You know what? We've allowed the Pentecostal movement to steal our energy. Someone says, you against lifting up holy hands? Not a bit. I'm not against lifting up holy hands on Sunday as long as you've been doing it Monday through Saturday. Now, the connotation of holy hands means a holy lifestyle. And if you're not used to having holy hands on Monday through Saturday, I would not recommend doing it on Sunday. Because then it's just a show. Then it's just a show. Listen, I love a good amen. But there's a lot more to the Christian life than a shout out during a preaching service. Our lives need to back that up. Do you have a place where you spend time with God? Let me see three ways, and I just close with this, and I do close with this. I'm gonna take the counsel from Brother Ross. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, live a pure life. Listen, I want men to be praying for me that have been living for the Lord throughout the week. I'm not interested in, there's probably not much power in the prayer of a man who will cuss and swear and mistreat his wife. I caught one of our men calling his wife his old lady. Boy, I reprimanded him right in front of some other men. I said, don't you dare talk like that in front of me about your wife. I'm sure you don't call her that to her face. I don't know, I might be wrong. Maybe he does. But if he does, he needs to repent of that too. Amen. Somebody needs some counseling. But listen, we need men with a holy lifestyle. We'll spend time with God in prayer. And we'll be busy about doing the Lord's work. Repent of known sin and walking closely with God. Not just some of this fly-by-the-seat-of-your-pants praying that goes on. I'm talking about real prayer. I'm talking about spiritual warfare when we get down to business with God. I want men who know God, walk with God, who have hearts for God. Psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. I'm not here. We need to realize this is not just a talent show. Right. Praying with highfalutin speech with something to do personally with God. And then we see the peace without wrath. You know, our prayer lives would be more powerful if we love one another better. Our praying would be more powerful if, that's the badge of the Baptist. I remember Brother Lamb teaching about that. If you have love one for another, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one for another. And then the persuasion without doubt, without questioning. Well, I just don't know. Well, then you need to get in the books more. You need to study up better. You need to listen to the preaching. Listen, there's a great need for preaching in our day and time. But there's a great need for praying too. We need preaching and we need praying men. Moms praying with their children. I pray with my daughter. That was kind of my job with the kids growing up, is going in their rooms at night and praying with them before they go to bed. And now I do this with my younger daughter. My son and I used to pray together, and we start going down a list. We couldn't name them all. And then as he got older, he would do it himself. But I taught my son the importance of praying for the Lord's churches. And we don't even know the names of all of them. And for God's men as they preach and they pastor. And my son today has a love for pastors. Love for the preaching of the Word of God. That's teaching them. Just by spending time with them, teaching them to pray. May God help us. May God help us as pastors, preachers, declarers of the gospel, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But while this man's preaching, there needs to be praying. Amen. Praying for the message, praying for the lost. And we can go into a whole thing on prayer. You've studied that out. May God help us. It's not just a one-man show. It's not just about the pastor, and every pastor will say that. It's the church doing the Lord's work, preaching and praying. What a wonderful combination that God has given His churches. May God bless you.